Before we look into God's Word, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we ask that You would guide and direct us through the power of Your Holy Spirit as we look into Your Word this evening. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
A happy St. Patty's Day to you. I do have a wee bit of the Irish in me, you know. I want to warn you, though, if you go online looking for Irish jokes, be very careful. I did find one I could relate. What's Irish and stays out all night? Patio furniture. Patio furniture. Never mind. Okay, welcome to Criminal Minds. As we continue our study in Jude, the book of Jude. Just before Revelation, the book of Jude. Tonight's episode is Twisted Teachers. We'll pick it up in verse 4. So let's read Jude verses 4 through 7. We'll read those verses. Notice that we'll be displaying most of the verses up here for the sake of time, but I would urge you to just jot down some references, look them up on your own, and maybe check them out in different versions. Okay. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the day of judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We looked at Jude verses 1 to 3 previously, and we saw Jude's exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend is an intensive form of a word used by the ancients to describe athletic events like wrestling. We get the word agony from it. This is like hand-to-hand combat. We know Jude was moved by the Spirit of God to write this, and here he goes on to explain why. We get the conditions of the day that made it necessary for him to write this letter the way he did. So let's look at verse 4 of Jude. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jude referring to? Certain men. These are the unsubs, the unidentified subjects. They're specific individuals. Now, what do we know about these men? I mean, what did these men do? They crept in unnoticed. The implication is that of sneaking, skulking. In the Greek, it means to enter by a side door, to enter by stealth. In modern terms, we might say to fly in under the radar. And once they're in, they appear to belong there. They are counterfeits. What does he say about these men? Jude says, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. The New International Version says, whose condemnation was written about long ago. These men crept in unnoticed by the true believers, but not unnoticed by God. Nothing comes as a surprise to God. Listen to Jude's profiling of these certain individuals. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men are not true believers. True believers do not deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Jude is warning us about are ungodly men that have crept in amongst the believers. Now, what were they doing to the grace of God? Turning it into lewdness. The NIV says, into a license for immorality. They were teaching the believers, in effect, it's okay to sin. the grace of God will save you. You'll be displaying the grace of God more fully by your sinning. These men were false teachers that were twisting and distorting the grace of God. It reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The grace of God is God's unmerited or unearned favor that He bestows or gives to us, which enables us to curtail our sinning against Him. You've probably all heard that if you take a pig out of the pig pen and you wash him up and clean him really good, and you dress that pig in a tuxedo and you put a carnation in his lapel, in the end he's still just a pig. And given the opportunity, he'll return to wallow in the mud. Well, that would be true of us as well if God just picked us up and cleaned us up a little bit and made us look nice on the outside. But by His grace, God does so much more for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." God in His grace makes us new creations when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just clean us up a bit and say, "I'm giving you a fresh start, and now it's up to you to keep yourself clean." Okay. Look at Jude verses 5 through 7. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Here Jude begins giving some examples from historical events on how God handled those who didn't believe and influenced others to sin. God brought His judgment on the ancient Israelites, the rebellious angels, and the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these certain men, these twisted teachers, would not escape His judgment either. The punishment fits the crime. The evil and sinful person that does not repent will face the wrath of God. Eventually, they will be caught and brought to justice, God's justice. Luke 13, 1-3 says, "There were present at that season some who told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Jesus then goes on to say in Luke 13, 4 and 5, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all of the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." To repent means to turn around from going your own way to going God's way. Okay, what was the MO? The modus operandi, or the method of operation of these false teachers. What were some of the traits of these wicked men? Look with me at Jude verse 8. Jude verse 8. "Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." In verse 8, Jude says that in the same manner, these men, these dreamers, these men that imagine they can put one over on God, these men that are delusional, defile the flesh. What does it mean to defile? Webster says, "To make unclean or impure, as to corrupt the purity or perfection of, to violate the chastity of." So these men make the flesh unclean or impure. But that's not all. They reject authority. This one's a bit difficult because of the nature of our society. We are taught to question authority. We have a free press to help keep the government from overstepping its bounds. Truth is the enemy of corruption. But questioning authority in an effort to reach a greater understanding and then submitting to legitimate authority is not the same as rejecting authority. Now, as a part of the BAU, the Behavioral Analysis Unit, you can quickly ascertain that these men reject legitimate authority. They refuse to submit. They live in a state of rebellion. That rebellion results in these men speaking evil of dignitaries. I was reminded of what Jesus said about the things people say. Matthew 15:18-20, Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." These men were speaking evil of dignitaries. Speaking evil comes from the Greek word blasphemeo, from which we get the word blaspheme. They were speaking disrespectfully of dignitaries. Dignitaries are those that have an exalted rank or position of honor. This was somewhat convicting to me, as I've spoken some things that were not too nice about some of our elected officials. What I need to do when I see them doing things that are contrary to God's word is to pray for them, not badmouth them, and then vote them out of office as quickly as possible. But the word translated dignitaries is doxoi, which refers to glory. Dignitaries are those who have glory. Some conclude from the context that this is referring to angelic beings, and some would say it refers to the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ himself. Jude then uses an extreme example. Look at Jude verse 9. "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, this is the only place in Scripture that this event is mentioned. Since we believe the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write this, then we must conclude that this was a real event in history. Now, it's also written in the Apocryphal Book of Enoch, and it was part of Jewish tradition. The fact that it's recorded here in the Book of Jude substantiates the event, but does not necessarily endorse everything written in the Book of Enoch. Michael the Archangel. Who is Michael the Archangel? Well, he's mentioned in Daniel. Daniel 10:13 says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Then again in Daniel 10:21, "But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." See, Michael is a high-ranking, if not the highest-ranking, angelic being. While it would be interesting to go into a study of angels, I don't want to get sidetracked. But we should remember that there is a spiritual battle going on. Normally, we aren't even aware of it. But on occasion, you may sense an evil presence or a demonic influence. Then again, there are times when we sense that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's in spite of the current circumstances that we're faced with. Those may be the times we are surrounded and protected by God's angels. Here Jude tells us Michael contended with the devil over Moses' body. Some believe the devil wanted to bury Moses in a conspicuous location and have great honor and reverence paid to him in hopes that eventually it would turn into idolatry. It didn't happen as Michael prevailed. Yet even in this struggle, Michael did not bring a reviling, railing, or as the NIV says, a slanderous accusation against Satan. He simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." In contrast to that, Jude verse 10 says, "But these," speak evil of what they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. These false teachers, these twisted teachers, were speaking evil of things they didn't and couldn't understand. They were spiritually blind. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Jude then likens these men to brute beasts, animals. They were like those in our day that say, "Hey, if it feels good, do it." They live for the moment with total disregard for the consequences or who will get hurt. It's the my, me, mine mentality. Their main ambition was to satisfy their physical desires. Jude points out that by doing these things, they corrupt and defile themselves. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:22-23, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're not to follow the example of these false teachers. We may have acted that way before we became Christians, but we're not to fall back into that lifestyle. We are to be renewed, mind and spirit. Mind and spirit. Jude's dealing with a very serious threat to a relatively young church. And that becomes evident by what Jude does next. He pronounces judgment upon these men. Look at verse 11 of Jude. Jude verse 11. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily into the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Woe to them is a denunciation. Then Jude lists three analogies that the Jewish people of that day would have readily understood. He says, they've gone in the way of Cain. We know that Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And in a jealous rage, he slew his own brother Abel. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. These men were like that first murderer. They weren't drawing men to Christ. They were keeping them away, trying to commit spiritual murder. Balaam was a prophet of God. Unfortunately, his love for money corrupted him, and he tried to curse God's chosen people. You can get an idea of what Balaam was like by reading Numbers chapters 22-24. Now, this was the guy that had a donkey that was smarter than he was. God didn't allow Balaam to curse Israel. But then Balaam got together with a wicked king and hatched a plan to drag down the people of God into wickedness and moral corruption. That was exactly what these false teachers were doing to the Christians. They were trying to lead them into moral corruption. They were serial criminals, leaving their victims spiritually maimed, wounded, and paralyzed. Korah led a rebellion against Moses and presumed to take his place as God's spokesman. But his judgment was sure and swift as the Lord opened up the earth, which swallowed Korah and his followers. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 16, verses 23-35. These men faced the certain judgment of God as well for their rebellion. Now, perhaps it wouldn't be quite as swift or as dramatic, but it was just as sure. Look with me at verse 12 of Jude. "These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." I can almost picture Jude writing feverishly as he tries to describe these false teachers in an effort to warn the Christians of the dangers. They're like Cain and Balaam and Korah, and they're like spots and blemishes or rocks and empty clouds and fruitless trees and no real roots. And Jude isn't finished yet. There's more to come. But let's take a closer look at these analogies Jude uses. These men were like spots or blemishes in their love feast. Now, this is one of those places where having some understanding of the original language the scripture was written in is helpful. The word spots is a Greek term which, when translated into English, is spalades. Okay, and that's it's not a new way to exercise while you're drinking your morning coffee. No. Somebody got it. I know it's pretty lame, but it's really hard to fit any humor into this message because it's such a serious subject. The spalades could be translated rocks. It actually refers to rocks that jut out into the sea or a hidden reef. The New American Standard translates it hidden reefs. The image that it portrays is that of a sailing ship that runs aground on rocks that are not visible on the surface of the water. These men were like hidden rocks in their love feast, threatening them with a shipwreck of their faith. Now, what are these love feasts that are mentioned here? It's one of the places or events that these twisted teachers were using to advance their personal agenda. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary says, "The love feast is a meal shared by early Christians when they met together for fellowship in the Lord's Supper. The Greek word for love feast also is the main New Testament noun for love, indicating that the meal was originally intended to be a rich experience of God's love. The purpose of the love feast was to remember Christ, to encourage His disciples, and to share God's provisions with the needy." That's according to Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Now think about it. Many of the early believers were poor, or they were slaves. And this feast brought believers from all walks of life together. Everyone brought and contributed as they were able. It allowed the wealthier Christians to share what they had with the less fortunate. But these perpetrators were taking something that was to be a wonderful demonstration of Christ's love and unity among believers and turning it into an opportunity for personal gluttony. They were only concerned with serving themselves. Now, the church at Corinth had many problems, and one of them was very similar to what Jude describes here. 1 Corinthians 11:20 and 21 says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." The love feast was being distorted and twisted. Jude is warning these believers in an effort to prevent this from happening or continuing. The next phrase in verse 12 is, "They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds." In short, this says, they promise but don't deliver. See, the Jewish society was heavily into agriculture. You know, when farmers prayed for showers of blessing, they really meant showers. It was the rain that helped the crops to grow. When they experienced drought, many people suffered. It was very disheartening to see clouds that looked like they might bring rain blow on by without producing a drop. And that's what these false teachers are like. They would get people's hopes up only to let them down. In the same verse, Jude goes on to say, "Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." On the surface, these men looked capable of producing a bountiful harvest, but nothing was ever forthcoming. I was reminded of the incident where Jesus cursed the fruitless fig tree. Matthew 21:19. "And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away." These men were dead. They were not connected to the Savior, the life giver, the one who produces fruit in the lives of believers. They had no spiritual life in them, even though they had learned to mimic believers. A raisin stuck on a thorn is not the same as a grape growing on the vine. These false teachers would be cursed by Jesus and experience the second death. What is the second death? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And also, look at Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yes, this is hellfire and brimstone. And it would be the final destiny of these false teachers. But just for some balance, I want you to see the verses just prior to this pronouncement of judgment upon these evildoers. Look at Revelation 21, verses 5 through 7. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, and he will freely give eternal life to anyone that comes to him in faith and trust. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the ultimate price for us. He suffered and died in our place. But he refused to stay in the grave. He rose again from the dead. He opened the way to heaven and he bids us to enter in. Only believe is all he asks. If you've never placed your faith and trust in the finished work of our Lord, you can do so right now. Don't hesitate to ask him to take control of your life and to adopt you into his family. You don't want to end up like these false teachers. But in this epistle or letter, Jude is addressing Christians, believers, and he's warning them against these false teachers. You sense him trying to convey the urgency of the situation as he continues to describe or profile these men. Look with me at verse 13 of Jude. Verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shape, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Again, Jude gives us insight into what these criminals are like. Jude uses very colorful language here. Since a picture is worth 1,000 words, I thought I'd include a couple of them. Okay, you can see how the water erodes away the land. I've had the privilege of seeing both the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans as well as several of the Great Lakes. Certainly, from the viewpoint of creation, they are awesome. But as waves come crashing in amongst the rocks, it quickly becomes evident that there's danger as well. We've probably all seen pictures or video of the devastation caused by the crashing of waves of hurricanes and floods. And these men are like raging waves. The NIV and the NASB, that's the New American Standard Bible, both say wild waves. These men are unrestrained. See, can we move to the next slide here, Charlie? Thank you. Okay, they're unrestrained. They're out of control. They can wreak havoc on almost anything or anyone that gets in their way. You know, seafoam green may be a nice color to paint a wall, but seafoam is filthy and disgusting. And that's the picture that Jude uses here. These men were bringing shame upon themselves and those that listened to them. The next phrase is, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Psalm 19:1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. Excuse me. As we study the planets and study the stars, we should see the glory of God in His creation. Yet Jude uses the term wandering stars to describe these men. Wandering comes from the term planetes, from which we get the word planet. Stars come from the term astares. The base of astare is strunami, or strunami, which means to strew or spread. From the earthly perspective, planets seem to wander the sky. Ancient astronomers were able to distinguish planets from stars because of the irregular paths of the planets. They appeared to wander the night sky. Of course, we know it has to do with the orbit around the sun and the orbit of the earth as well. Now, stars, on the other hand, since they're farther away, were a bit more predictable, and that's why we can have a north star and it always appears in the north, and the ancients looking at the constellations saw the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, Orion's Belt, just as we do today. In the book of Job, God asked, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? The stars were so predictable that eventually people figured out how to navigate using the stars for guidance. Yet even though the stars had given places in the night skies, they appear to be randomly strewn about. There's clusters here and there, and some are brighter than others. Yet Jude takes two terms, and he puts them together. He says, wandering stars. Jude comes up with yet another way to describe the twisted teachers. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words says, it's as if the stars intended for light and guidance became the means of deceit by irregular movements. These false teachers were saying, follow me, and then leading the people astray, leading them into sin and moral corruption. Now, once you become a Christian, you are a follower of Christ. You need to learn more about the Savior and how He would have you to live. Don't be fooled into following false teachers that say, now that you're saved, you can live any way you choose. Men like this are still around today. And what will be their end? Jude tells us in the last part of verse 13. Jude verse 13, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? God is light. And these men, these false teachers, would find themselves eternally separated from the light of God. There's a parallel passage to Jude, and for homework, I would like you to read it. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 2. That's 2 Peter chapter 2. Please take the time to read it. First Peter chapter 1 also helps to answer the question, how shall we then live? 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be on the alert for those false teachers that would lead us astray into a morally corrupt lifestyle. When serial criminals are on the loose, attacking victim after victim, one of the things we need to do is get the word out. Warn people of the danger. And that's what Jude does for us here in this letter. When it comes to these twisted teachers and the ultimate judgment they will face, God says, the case is closed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would take Your word and apply it to our hearts, that we might become more like our Savior. We ask that you would help us to be on the alert for false teachers that would draw us away from you and the holy life that you would have us to live. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Just stand with